To the book of John, John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Kind of working through the book of John on messages on Sunday morning. It's interesting because in this particular context, the whole idea is John referring to Christians as sheep. The idea of sheep. Now, the symbolism and the contrast and the word pictures that are drawn there are fairly clear. But it goes against us intuitively as Americans to be sheep. I can remember very clearly as a young boy being told by my dad, never be a sheep. I mean, I was told that 1,000 times growing up, where you blindly follow anything. Never be a sheep. That was so ingrained into me. Then when I later became a Christian, we are supposed to be our Lord's sheep, the sheep of God. It's interesting because sheep aren't stupid, but they are to be loyal and they follow. To follow Christ, we have got to be individuals who set away all of our preconceptions of what we should be and just simply follow Him. Many people mentioned to me last week, there was an article in the paper last weekend. And the article stated by a pastor, and he's an acquaintance of mine, we don't agree theologically when it comes to this, by no means, but he made a comment that by grace, you can't be saved by grace through faith alone. That you must have with it a progressive realization of maturation or perfection, as evidenced by demonstration of growth, evidence and fruit of the Spirit, baptism, regular communion. And so it's a series of works, in other words, that he's teaching that we must do. No, he's not a bad man, and it's a decent church. It's not far from here, but he's Arminian. And Arminians believe that not only do you have to earn salvation as evidenced by your goodness post accepting Christ or during accepting Christ, they also believe you can lose it. And like I said, and for our visitors here, and for those that don't come as frequently, the bottom line is we are saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Word for word. If there's anything I can do to merit heaven, it's a lie. Because we cannot. We are sinners. We are born in original sin by virtue of the curse in the Garden of Eden upon Adam and Eve for sinning and rebelling against God. Consequently, we are born with the curse. We are born on the wrong side. And once we get to the point where we're accountable as humans to recognize that we're sinners and have rebelled against God, at that point, we are on our way not to heaven. We are on our way to hell. And we've got to be saved, born again. And that can't be earned by virtue of being good. My one sin of being born is enough to separate me from God for eternity. Literally. Because God is holy. He cannot look at anything unholy. So how in the world can anything as unholy as us? Because you know what you think about. You know what you do when no one's looking. You know who you are. You know what you feel like. You know what you've done, what you want to do, what you're probably going to do. We all know these things about ourselves. And we're sinners. From the time we could be 2 years old on to the time we're conscious of it, 12, 14, 9, who knows. Nothing can save us from our sin except a holy God who never sinned. That's why Jesus came to the earth, born of a virgin, so original sin did not pass onto him, lived a sinless life, although able to sin as a deified, as a having duality, having fully God and fully man. He was fully that way. We've discussed that quite a bit, the fully God, fully man. So he was not just man attached to God or God attached to man. He was fully both. He never sinned. So that when he died on the cross, he became that sacrifice, literally. A sacrifice like the Old Testament sacrifices in which sin was paid for through the blood of a shed offering. He became that. But when he rose from the dead, 3 Jewish days later, he became a living sacrifice. One that doesn't need to be sacrificed over and over and over like the Old Testament law and the legal system of the Old Testament. He became a living sacrifice that when we accept him as our Savior, we are forever covered by the blood of the living sacrifice. Therefore, we are granted salvation and justification and sanctification all at one time. So that we say, oh God, hear me. And God says, I can, because you're blood covered. You're forgiven. Those who don't know Jesus can't be blood covered. And you can't be blood covered by getting in water or by taking bread and juice. Or if you're Catholic, wine and unleavened bread. Or if you're Lutheran. None of that saves. You can't be good enough. You don't grow into salvation. You grow into maturation from salvation, but not into salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, not of any works, lest anyone could boast. If anybody gets to heaven because they're good, they're lying. Nobody goes to heaven unless they've accepted Christ as Savior, period. And there's nothing you could do to earn it except accept it. And then it's imputed or given to you. And that is the bottom line. So there's a lot of good people who teach a lot of other things. They're just wrong. The Bible's right. For by grace are you saved through faith. Isn't it wonderful having the truth? I read a lot, not as much as some of you, but all the stuff that novels you read, all the philosophies that you read, all the books of antiquities you can read, all the histories you can read about all the great writers and architects and generals and kings, all of that is all subject to truth. I don't believe any of it, very little of it. I don't believe anything I've read about Abraham Lincoln, not everything. I don't believe everything I read about George Washington. I don't believe everything I've read about Genghis Khan. I don't believe any of it because humans had their fingers in it. This book is inspired by God. Before the prophecy came out in old times by the will of man, but the Holy Spirit of God spake unto man, giving us the word of God. Over and over. So this is the book that you can count on. So if this book said turn left at the sign, it means to turn left at the sign. Doesn't matter how much scientific research suggests otherwise. Now, when we believe the book that much, then all the other stuff in the world is filtered through this book, not this book through the other stuff. Purdue teaches a class called the Bible as Fiction, or the Bible as Literature. Makes me want to throw up and gag myself. The Bible is the Word of God, but at least they're looking at the Bible. You know, that's at least one thing. And so there's opportunities we have all the time to believe this Word of God, to read it, and to teach it, so that we understand this is the truth that can mold our lives. In John chapter 10, Jesus is in the synagogue area outside of the main course of the temple. In the first verses, 6 through 18, it's interesting because he starts telling them something very literal in a symbolic way. He's going to tell them that I am the door. He's not saying literally, I'm a door. Now, we understand that, but it's a symbolic word to teach a literal truth. You must come through me. And he's teaching them this in the open praetorium area there. It says, verse 6, the parable spake Jesus unto them that they understood not what things they were to be spoken of them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep they are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And am known of mine. And the Father knoweth me, even so knoweth I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. What a wonderful message. Not only are the sheep that he's talking about there, he's talking about those who will come, talking about the Gentiles, and we're part of the Gentile world. He's going to die for us. He is the only shepherd. It's funny, there's only one gate to the sheepfold, and that's through Jesus. And there's only one shepherd once you get through the sheep gate, and that is also Jesus. Many came before. And I know this just irritates and agitates so many people. I had two conversations this week that were harsh. You know, harsh. They didn't like me at all. But we had good conversations nonetheless. You know, Buddha is not Jesus for Oriental people. You know that? Do some of you not know that? Buddha is not another name for Jesus in Japan. Confucius is not another name for Jesus in China and Thailand. Allah is not another name for Jesus for the Muslims. You don't go to heaven because you believe in a surreal aspect and hope that it kind of fits. We believe in Jesus. His name is Jesus. Yesu is his real name. There's no J, but we call him Jesus. We believe in him. He is the Son of God. He was the creator of the universe. He is the one who made all things, were all things made by him, and nothing was made that was not made by him. That wasn't Siddhartha Gautama. And it wasn't Vishnu or Vishni. And it wasn't the Mesopotamian gods or the Assyrian gods or the Persian gods. And they all believed they were gods and sons of God. It was none of them. It was Jesus. It's not arrogant to believe that. It's the Bible. And we believe the Bible. Well, how do you know the Bible's true? By faith. How do you know you're saved? By faith. How do you know you're kept? By faith. Well, how's come I don't get it? No faith. It's simple, but it's so difficult. How I was told so many times, I know a thousand times before in my lifetime, counting all together, it can't be that easy. It can't be that easy to be just believe in one person. Well, I believe in, no, I don't. I believe in some people, some things. But that doesn't mean I trust them with all my heart for my eternal soul. So believing in something is no big deal. The Bible says that even the demons believe in Jesus and they tremble. But that doesn't mean they're saved. Believe in the name of God. A lot of people believe in an esoterical God, you know, extensively speaking, to where there's a God and we don't really get to know him. But he's up there, but we don't really know him. That's agnostic. And if I don't believe in God, then I'm atheistic. Or I could be any variance of that, know there's a higher power, but don't really need to commit personally to it, therefore I could still be the king of my universe. That's what it really comes down to. I can even worship a God I can put on a stick, or one I can bow down to, or stand in front of, or bigger than, or pour oil to, or rise above, because I'm still bigger. But our God is bigger. Like John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is bigger than all of us. He is God. And he sent his only son who willfully did that, who is willfully going to die and willfully raise himself from the dead so that we could come to him. I mean, verse 18, he's given so many foreshadowings here. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So Jesus died on the cross ultimately because he allowed himself. Well, who rose him from the dead? He did. How can he do that? He was dead. He's God. How could God create the universe into creation by a thought? He's God. How can he sustain the universe by a thought? He's God. Is there anything that God can't do? And we're all going to say no, but deep down we think, well, he can't fix my marriage. Can't fix my teenager, can't fix my wife, can't fix my husband. So we know God can create the universe, and we know God saves us, but you know, he's not going to mess with other stuff like that. How foolish are we? And at the same time, how much faith we don't have. We're faithless. But God loves us desperately. We are the sheep he's alluding to. Verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. That's the premise of this. Now here's how the good religious Jews of the day responded, verse 19. There was a division, therefore, again, amongst the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil, and is mad. Why ye hear him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Remember, just a few weeks before, they healed a blind man who was blind from birth. Remember? And the person was walking around and giving praise to Christ, even though he didn't know who Jesus was at that time. 2 weeks later, we find ourselves in verse 22. 2 weeks later, it's the Feast of the Dedication. This is Hanukkah, basically. So we know we're in the winter months. Hanukkah starts around verse 22 here of this year. And it was at Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. And then came the Jews around about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, I just want to pause on this, because I want you to really get the whole idea of the aspect of humanity. If you look at chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. In chapter 10, verse 9, he said, I am the door, by me if any man enter, he shall be saved, if any man go in and out. There are 11 verses in John he has said before this that he was the Son of God, as clearly as you could possibly say it. I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise myself up from the dead. I am the door, I am my Father, I create, I mean, the whole bit. And they're still coming to him just like we do today. And they say, you know, just tell us plainly, are you him? Just tell us one more time. Remember before you were saved? I mean, some of you do you remember before you were saved? Can any of you remember before you were saved? Raise your hand. Any of you? Remember that? Some of you were saved at an earlier age. You don't believe in anything. Or you believe in everything. I didn't believe in anything. And I can remember thinking, you know, if there was a God, he would just say it right out loud. And then a guy showed me the Bible, and he did say it out loud. I just never read it before. And that made such a profound effect on me. You know, it stands to reason, if there is a creator of the universe who created people after his image, he made dogs and cats by thinking about it. He made plants by thinking about it, fish by thinking about it, all the other birds by thinking about it, galaxies by thinking about it, the earth, sun, moon. But when he made Adam, he touched dirt and he blew life into it. And when he made Eve, he caused Adam to go to sleep, and he pulled out a rib and the meat around it, and he made her into a woman. Jesus touched us. We are legitimately different and unique from every other thing he ever created. And if he loves us so much to touch us and create us by breathing life into us, it would make sense that if we walked away from him, he would have a way for us to be redeemed. I think a logical person would come to that conclusion. So the quest in life is, how do we find that? How can we be redeemed? Can I be redeemed by being good? I can shave my head bald and walk around in a white robe and perpetually give penance, and I can perpetually pay for my evils and completely remove myself from society in the hopes that when I die, I could come back in a higher form of life who can suffer even more until I do that enough to where I suffer to the extreme amount and die and go to a place called nirvana, which isn't the place of happiness, it's the state of the absence of pain. I don't want that. Or I could be like other religions and just be at peace with the harmony of the universe in one, whatever that means, so that I could just bask in the absence of pain. Christianity is the only religion in which a person is redeemed and made righteous by virtue of someone else's activity. I'm not a Viking. I don't have to kill and die in battle to be given Valhalla. I don't have to beat myself senseless and flagellate myself and hurt myself. I don't have to be removed from everything. I just trust in someone who died for me. It's vicarious. And that separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. We want to do right. We need to do good. We need to be good. But that comes from the fact that we've been saved. And our doing good things demonstrates that we want to love our God and we want to be holy. We want to do the best we can. But we know we're just sinners. And when we fail again, we say, God, I am so sorry. And God says, I forgive you. Our fellowship is restored. We have the only religion in the world like that. The only one. My religion doesn't say to kill the other religions because they don't believe it like us. It doesn't teach that either. By faith are we saved through, by grace are we saved through faith. Jesus did that for us. He's teaching these kind of ideas. He's teaching them that I am the way. And they're saying, just tell us one more time. Who are you? What are you for sure? Verse 25, he answers them. Brilliant. Jesus answered, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If you ever want a verse to be assured of your salvation, that you don't need to get saved and born again and again and again and again and again and again, our salvation is on Jesus. It's not on us. We trust him. He saves us. We're in his hand. My sheep, verse 27, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Okay, Jews that are standing around in the circle, some Pharisees, some Sadducees, some regular people, they're standing around. Tell us one time clearly, once and for all, tell us, who are you? I've told you before, you won't listen to me, but let me say it this way. Everything, that all those who believe in him, they go into my Father's hand and he holds them. If they're in my hand, no one can pluck them out. If they're in my Father's hand, no one can pluck them out because we're of God. But I and my Father are one. Is there anybody who wouldn't get that? My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. It's interesting. When you live in our society like this, there are so many things that run across our mind, our literature, our news, our TVs, our world in general, that cause us to go, And we're not going to talk to anybody really about it. We're not going to make a big point about it because it's difficult to validate and verify the thing that we're thinking with regard to argument. So we just keep it to ourselves, right? But how many of you are walking around here and you see things and you know that's just not right? That's just wrong. I mean, you're not going to publicize it and you're not going to make a big deal about it, but you know it's wrong. There is really evil in this world. And it's not just random evil that flies into towers in New York. It's perpetuated around us all the time. We sense that evil. As a matter of fact, a sheep can sense a wolf's presence. And the only thing the sheep do is they run around, they circle around the shepherd, because the shepherd's got the big stick. And the wolf is afraid of the shepherd, and the wolf will come close because the shepherd will use the stick. But the sheep intuitively run to the shepherd, and especially those little bitty sheep, which are so munchable to wolves, are the ones that are the ones you look out for the most, and you go get that 99 sheep, the 100 sheep's missing. You will get it to bring it back to the fold. What a beautiful picture of Christ with us. But these sheep, intuitively as animals, don't have a frontal lobe like we do. They run to the shepherd. What do we do when things get really bad? Do we run to the shepherd? Or do we get mad at the shepherd because there's a wolf in the pasture? I mean, how many times do we do that? Lord, I'm a Christian. I went to church like 3 weeks in a row, so you really owe me. I mean, you know, we think like that. Lord, I prayed like 5 days this week. I gave like $40. You owe me. I mean, all that I'm giving to you, you man, Lord, you really owe me. We're missing the boat. We're missing the whole concept. We are sheep of our Lord if we're saved. Where the shepherd goes, we follow. He will protect us according to his will, whatever that will might be for our individual lives. But we as sheep today, I just think that we get very agitated at our shepherd because in our arrogancy and in our own pride, we want the world to be navigated as we want it to be navigated. And I don't necessarily want God to do what God wants to do. I want God to do what I want to do. And I'm going to pray to change God's mind because he might have been wrong. How arrogant does that sound? But don't we do that exact same thing? God, my father, my mother, my husband, my wife, my child is lying in the hospital and they may die. God, I'm not saying what I'm going to do or not going to do, but they've got to live because... And we beg and bargain, then we get mad. If it doesn't work out the way we want, we walk away from God because he's offended us. In his perfection, in his holiness, in his never being wrong, in his ultimate, absolute love for us, who knows beginning from the end, so we can organize the now, so we can be prepared for the later. He does things through that, never gives us an ability to not handle it, gives us the peace to know we'll have always have enough to make it, and where we're going when we die. That God, we had the audacity to be mad at him because he didn't do it the way he wanted him to. Well, God, don't you know that I'm in control? And God says, really? You're in control? Can you make another person's height a cubit taller by thinking about it? Can you tell the water to stop right here? Can you make the wind blow when you want it to? That's when I get into Job 42. It talks about the behemoth. And it talks about the Leviathan. Can the Leviathan be stopped by a single hook? Can the behemoth with this tail of a cedar? And he's telling this to Job because Job, the most righteous man alive, sitting there in a pile of ashes, scraping his pustular ulcers, his kids are all dead, his sheep's all gone, his wealth is all gone. He'd been buffeted by three miserable comforters for the last 3 weeks or 6 weeks. And his wife says, Job, just die. And he finally has a moment. He says, God, this isn't fair. And then God responds to him, as I'm telling you. And he's the best of us. And Job's only answer was, God, I'm sorry. Sheep don't run to the shepherd and complain. They run to the shepherd and look up to him and say, thank you. Protect me from the wolves. Feed me. That's us. How humbling is it for all of us? Powerful, dominant, intelligent, strong human beings to be sheep. Yet it's true. And that is the goal, is for us to be sheep. So that we can hear the shepherd. So we can follow the shepherd. We get so busy in the pen of the sheep pen with our own little world that we've organized and orchestrated. We get so busy with our own world over there that the shepherd, we could do this without the shepherd. I like the idea that the shepherd's over there because I can always kind of go that way when I need to. But other than that, I can do this myself. And it's wrong. And sometimes God's got to remind us that he loves us so much, he's going to let us know that we need a shepherd. And sometimes that's not real pleasant. Sometimes it is. But sometimes it might not be. Most of the time, God forgives us for all of our stupid. But sometimes we got to deal with it on our own. He helps us through it, but we got to feel it. As he's telling these Jews this, 28 AD, he's telling them this idea, my father which gave them me is greater than I, and no man is able to pluck them from out of my father's hand. I and my father are one. I mean, this is a musical piece. This is the crescendic moment, you know, and then the arms go down. And then the reactions, verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. How do they respond? They all grabbed big rocks to crush his skull in. Just tell us the truth one time. Just tell us, are you really him? Yep, I'm him. That's it. You're going to die. What do they really want? They want a Messiah that's on their payroll. They want a Messiah that does things the way they want him to. They want a Messiah that does things according to my schedule. I want a Messiah that does things the way I want him to. Do we do that? I hope not, but we do. Jesus is Jesus, and if anything has to change, it's not him to accommodate us. It's us to accommodate him. I and my Father are one. The Jews took up stones of stone in verse 32. It's so funny how Jesus has switched his tactics here because he sees they're just not going to get it, because they are not as sheep. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works, and he used the word good works here, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these good works do you stone me? I raised people from the dead. I made people blind that couldn't see, people that couldn't walk for 38 years. I made them publicly be able to walk around the sheep's pool and Solomon's gate. All these good works that I've done, for which one of these good works have I done that you're going to kill me over? And the Jews answered, verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now, he could have argued this whole point over and over again, which they're not going to get it over and over again, but he switches tactics. Jesus said to them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, and to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, saith he of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said, I am the Son of God? Now, there's a real play on words here that historically is interesting. It goes back to a passage in Psalm, in which, not in Psalm, what's the verse they're alluding to? Anybody know that right off the top of my head, off the top of your head? It's found in, yep, Psalm 82:6. In the Old Testament, there was about a dozen occasions. You know, there's about 30 names for God in the Old Testament. El-Kranai, El-Shaddai, Elohim, El-Kokanai, all different names, all representing God is all-powerful, God is all-smart, God is all-omnipotent, God is all-knowing, all these different things. The word Elohim, it means God is powerful, has also been used over a dozen times in the Old Testament, attributing that name to individuals who bring the word of God. So when God would inspire someone in the Old Testament to write a book in the Old Testament, they were considered sons of God, Elohim, because they were bringing the word of God. So in this context, he said, you guys have used the word sons of, it's a play on a word. And I said that, so why do you want to kill me? Because in your word, your law, in the Old Testament, in the things that you know of your history, that term is used. So if you understand it like that, listen to it again. Jesus answered, it is not written in your laws or the Old Testament, ye are gods. If he called them gods, it's the word Elohim, unto whom the word of God came, by virtue of them giving the law to them and them writing down the scriptures, and the scripture cannot be broken, say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. That was his argument. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that you may know, and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. And you can just see him kind of like dialing it down because they're not getting it. Have you ever desperately wanted someone to believe you and you're telling them that and they just look at you like, and they ask you again. And so you switch gears and you talk to them again and then they don't get it. And then you back up and start again. It's exactly like when Jesus was talking to Peter after he had risen from the dead, right before he ascended after 40 days on the planet. He's walking by Peter by the Sea of Galilee, and he's walking with Peter. He goes, Peter, lovest thou me? Now, that's what it says in English. In the Greek, agape thou me. Do you have a deep, deep love for me? Peter's response, though, was, Lord, you know I really like you. So Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, I really like you. He goes, feed my sheep. They walk a little bit further, and Jesus looks at him again and says, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter goes, Lord, you know I really like you. He goes, feed my sheep. By now, Peter is upset. He's distraught. He says, Lord, why do you keep on asking me that? So Jesus finally says, Peter, do you really like me? And the response was, Lord, you know I really like you. And he goes, feed my sheep. The honesty. We're not even that honest most of the time. But the sadness that was in Christ's heart, I think. Yet he was fully aware. Peter, do you love me? My scars that I'm showing you, I've translated, I've transcended. I'm down here, I've eaten bread. I am the one. Do you, because you know me, and you said first that I must be of God, thou must be the one that came. And you said you wouldn't deny me. You're the first one there who was in the praetorium with me. You went with me. You're the one who cut off Malchus's ear. You're the one I'm going to make the one in charge of the apostles when I leave. Do you love me? Lord, I really like you. What a sad thing, isn't it? Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't ask you today if you love him? Because we could sing about it, and we could really talk about it, but most people think it's about love and a cuddle and hugs and all this yuck, all this emotional warm fuzzies. Jesus doesn't want me to be warm and fuzzy. He wants me to be like a sheep who absolutely trusts and runs to my shepherd for my sustenance. That's not based on emotion. It's not based on what I had for supper last night. It's not based on whether or not a family member died. It's not based on whether or not I'm 15 or 85. It's based on the truth. And I can choose to accept it as truth, or I can choose to reject it. But that's what the Word says. I don't want you to think I'm hardcore when it comes to this stuff as far as a round peg in a square hole. But I do want you to believe I believe this book is absolute. If anything else goes against this Word, it is wrong. Anything. Doesn't matter who wrote it. And if this is written, it is correct. Because we know who wrote this. 40 authors, 66 books over 1,500 years, God inspired. Jesus said, "You believe not. If I told you these things, you would believe me not anyway." Verse 38. "But if I do, though you believe not me, believe at least the works that I have done. Believe that the Father is in me. If you can't believe that I'm the Messiah, at least believe in the works that I've done." That's a step. That's a step in the right direction. That is a step to which you might ultimately come to know me. You're witnessing the people who cannot believe that Jesus was God. They cannot believe that God would die for man. There's not even anything like that. We come from a pool of primordial ooze, or we've been evolved in some way or whatever. You're not going to get them to believe in Jesus right away. You work them, you break them down. You get in car trips to go to Indianapolis and work with them. You work in your hospitals, your jobs. Your brothers and sisters may not believe. Your parents may not believe. Your kids may not. They may go to college and all of a sudden you become really dumb and everything they've learned in the church is wrong, so to speak. So Jesus shows us. "But if I do, though, believe not on me. Believe the works that you know, and believe that the Father is in me." Verse 39. "Therefore they sought again to take him." After he said this, it's not quite as strong, but because he dialed it down. "Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, 'John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true.' And many believed on him there." It's interesting, being from Galilee, he had very few that believed in him. You know, the first three books of the Bible are focused on the area of Galilee, which is south of Samaria, if you look at your Bibles. Judea is the one that John focuses on. And Jesus' ministry in Judea, John focuses on more than the Synoptic Gospels, because his ministry there was more prolific. The Bible says a prophet is not known in his own country. Jesus' own people had a hard time. "Isn't this Mary and Joseph's son? You know, I used to watch him go to the community pool and swim with my kids. And didn't he just live over there?" It's hard sometimes. It takes a lot of faith. So when Jesus moved north, went through Samaria and did his northern mission trip, basically for a year and a half in Judea, many more were saved. And on the other side of the Jordan River, many were saved. Because he wasn't from Bethlehem. He wasn't from that area of Nazareth. He wasn't one of them. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? It's funny. Truth is truth. As Christians today, I hope that when we read a passage of Scripture like this, we can be encouraged, because inside, we are the sheep. And we think about the sheep that will never come to him. They choose not to follow the shepherd. But we, as people who have followed Christ, I hope that we really do follow him as we live, not just in what we believe. That we follow him as we make decisions. That we follow him. Our life is centered around that circle. He's the core, and our life is adjusted to accommodate that core. Not that we are the core and we attach Jesus on the outside to orbit us. He's got to be the centerpiece. And how that looks for you and your family is up to you and your family. But if Jesus isn't the center, something else is. And if something else is the center, it shouldn't be there. He's the shepherd. He always cares for the sheep. It would be nice if the sheep would trust the shepherd. In the animal world, they do. I hope we do. We trust him for salvation. I hope we can learn to trust him for our daily walk. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. And God, thank you for loving us. I pray as you continue to give us the scriptures, Lord, that you continue to allow us to learn and to be encouraged so that we can apply it to our lives and live more effectively for you. Lord, so much of what we have been programmed with in our American lives is counterintuitive to the truth. Most of it is, Lord. As a matter of fact, many times when we're thinking and doing exactly what we should, we are reprimanded and or cajoled for being ignorant or silly or dumb or unkind or whatever. And it's not true, Lord. Help us base all of our truth from the truth. Help us be wise as serpents, but kind as lambs. Help us be individuals who know the truth, can live in foreign land that may be hostile much of the time, yet at the same time live in that land so that we could be salt to that earth around it. God, help us to be this way. Help us to be people of integrity who know more than typically what we have to say, and yet say what we know, Lord. Once again, we thank you for this time and bless all who's here. God, help us to be right with you. And I trust that if someone doesn't know Jesus in this room, they'll come to know you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all grab our hymnals and stand and turn to hymn number 35. Let's just sing that first verse, Near to the Heart of God, hymn number 35. Here today. It's nice to have our visitors here today. Welcome. Junior church downstairs, I know they're being really active. Do we have an idea about the song? Is that going to be
in two weeks?
All right, so in 2 weeks, our children are going to be singing a special during our special hour. So now we're fully committed on that one. Good deal. So that'll be something done in 2 weeks, and we're looking forward to that. God bless all of you. Be good this week. Be good. Be on purpose this week. How's that? BJ, could you close us in a word of prayer today, sir?
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for